We're in Galatians chapter 4, if you want to, if you have a Bible or something you can turn to on your phone for that. Well, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. We're looking, continuing to look at what it means to be truly free in the gospel, in what Jesus has done for us. And again, freedom is something we know about in America, right? We're all Americans. We care about freedom. It's one of our core values. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to pursue our own bliss. We want freedom so that we can make our way in the world. And Paul suggests that our freedom, our understanding of freedom isn't really deep enough if we're only thinking about political freedom, if we're only thinking about economic freedom. You know, in our country, we think about having the freedom to make our way in this life. You need to grab a hold of your future. You need to make your own fate. That's the way of things in America, right? If something's going to happen, you make it happen. And we need the freedom to be able to do that. And this is how the world's religions tend to think of our relationship with God. We say to ourselves, and maybe more and more, we're saying to ourselves, God, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, but I'm doing my best to honor you. You know, so show me your favor. That's the way we think of religion. God, I'm doing my best to show me your favor. And we might get into disputes about what it is to do our best. Disagreements between Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, Protestants, what does it mean to do our best? Even in the world religions, Jews, Muslims, Christians. But we generally have this instinct, I don't want to say faith systems, but our culture, our religious culture, is that we have to keep moving towards God. We need to move towards God so he will move towards us. We have to keep things going if God is going to stay in relationship with us. That's just the way of religion, right? But Paul says that Christ came to bring the most radical paradigm shift in that perspective to the way of things. The way of things for God has never been God's, well, I should say, it's the way of the world, the way of things has never been God's way. God brought us freedom from the way of all things. And the question for the Galatians is this, is having received that message, will they keep living as if it's true? So let me read Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'll just read it actually from the screen. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, again, Paul is talking up to the Galatians who are saying they want to be circumcised now because they're hearing, I got to become a Jew before I can really be a Christian. So I guess I'll enter under the law. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? The law there is more broad than simply the rules and regulations, the five books of Moses. That's what we refer to the law. So it includes stories as well. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Now, what he's saying here allegorically, he's not saying this is what the scriptures are teaching. He's saying, let's just take this as an example. These things could represent this. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, that's Moses, the law, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Hagar was the maidservant of Abraham. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, talking about Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Hagar, and he kind of ridiculed his younger half-brother, Isaac, who was a child of promise. The flesh persecuted him, was born according to the spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask, as we've just heard this passage, and no doubt could be quite confused about what Paul is trying to convey here, we ask that your Spirit would give us insight and understanding the argument that Paul is making about the freedom that we have in Christ. Impress upon us your grace, your mercy, that we might truly live as children, as free sons and daughters of the King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how many of you are familiar with the singer Bruce Hornsby? You ever heard of Bruce Hornsby? Okay, you may have heard me. Now, a number of years ago, Bruce Hornsby is an American songwriter and musician, and he's known for his populist depiction of Middle America, particularly Appalachia. There's stories of romance and high school dreams and heartbreaks, and often the idea of wanting to make your way in the world, but maybe because of parochial perspectives, an inability to break from your hometown perspective, there's heartbreak and disappointment. And he wrote a song in the 1980s called The Way It Is. Maybe you remember that song. It's a song about racial relations, the hurts and injustice, prejudice. And the people in the song are lamenting, it's just the way it is. Now, he himself is not advocating that perspective, but he's talking about people who just come, who have this idea of, look, it's bad, but it's just the way it is. You gotta live with it. Some things will never change, is another line in the song. Of course, again, he's not saying that's the way we should think of the world, but he's grappling with the idea that we tend to just go along with certain things, whether they're right or wrong. We don't even think of them as right or wrong. We just think of them as just is. So you got to live with it. And with God, we need to be good. And then he'll bless us, right? That's just the way it is. God, what do you want from me? Okay, I'll do that. Now bless me. It's just the way it is. It's the way we were raised in our religious backgrounds. And it's a basic common perspective of almost all world religions. And it's often why people say all religion is the same. If you've heard people say that, all religion is the same. It's all about rules. It's all about, you know, just doing something to please God. And from that perspective, even as Christian communities sometimes advance that idea, they're right. We are kind of the same that way. But Paul is telling us that faith in Christ is fundamentally different. And while there's a temptation that we have to go back to the things that we know, go back to the way we were wired as kids, we need to keep trusting that it's not about my movement towards God, it's about God's movement towards me. Working to keep God's favor by what we do seems to make sense. Again, calls to those deep-rooted hometown perspectives. But if you put your faith in Christ, you are no longer a child of the flesh, of the way things are, but a radical new freedom. You're a child of promise. The question is, will we live that way? Will we live in that freedom? Or will we keep going back to our instinct saying, when things go wrong in my life, it's because I didn't do what God told me to do. And if I want something good with God, I have to keep doing what he tells me to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying abolish all obedience and righteousness. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm simply saying if we think that our relationship with God is based on our own efforts, that religion is not the Christian faith. Let's talk some more about the way of things, the way it is, and be clear about it. How do we get security in this world? Many ways to answer that, depending on how you define security. But one of the ways we might define it is, well, to have security in this world, you need to be financially stable. So you need proper income. It needs to come from a job that provides health insurance and these benefits and a good paycheck, or the certain benefits that we have from our pension or Medicaid and Social Security, whatever it might be. That's how you get stability. And maybe to get stability, you need to have good relationships with boss, which is another way of saying he'd suck up to the boss. Maybe we need relational stability. Well, how do we have relational stability? Well, what do the people expect around me? And then I meet those expectations. What does my spouse expect of me? What do my parents expect of me? If I do those things, and then they'll love me, right? Everything will be fine. This is the way of things. There are rules and you can't change them. And there's this group from the church in Jerusalem that comes to Galatia, and this is what they're saying. There are rules. You need to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. You've got to be circumcised. You might have to observe certain holy days as well. It's the way things are with God. And he told us in his law, do these things, right? And Paul's response is this, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, and what he means there, desire. Said he's not really describing what he thinks of it, but or even the way the Jewish Christians are thinking of it. They're not thinking that they desire to be under the law. They just are under the law. So it's the way things are. They certainly chose that way over grace. And some of us, you know, we feel better with rules. I want to know what the expectations are. I go to work. What do you expect of me? I need to be here at 9 o'clock or at 8:30 or at 7:30. When can I go home? How long do I take for lunch? What are the expectations of me? And we feel safer when we know the rules. And sometimes it makes us feel like we're more in control. I know I can be safe with God because I follow the rules. I follow the law given by God. But Paul points out that they aren't really reading the law, the five books of Moses, carefully enough if they think that they can earn God's favor just by obeying the rules. It gives the story of Abraham in Genesis. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you who care so much about the law, do you actually read it? I feel like that a lot, too. And I'm perhaps a bit judgy about it, but as I'm talking to people, and people are telling me, well, this is what the Bible, this is what God wants of us, and I want to say that, do you not read the Bible? You know, this is sort of Paul's moment. Are you not reading the Bible when you say that? Tell me you desire to be under the law. Do not listen to the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. Slave woman was the handmaiden of his wife, Sarah, Hagar, that was her name, and the free woman is his wife, Sarah. It's a familiar story to the Jews, but it's perhaps not so familiar to us. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, God makes promises to him. The childless Avram, high father, and he said, who has no children, God promised him to make him the father of an innumerable people, and he renames him father of many, Avraham. So he doubles down on his pain, basically. Here, you know, I don't have any kids, I'm 75 years old, you know, I'm not going to have children. My wife is not going to have children. Not only are you going to have a child, you're going to be the father of nations, many people. So Abraham trusts him, and he travels to Palestine from the Middle East. And he wandered and waited for God to make good on his word. And then in his wife's impatience and in his weakness and in his desperation, of both their advanced years, they tried to help God by having Abraham father a child by Sarah's younger maidservant, Hagar. Okay, God, you promised me a child. You're not delivering, so let me help you. Sarah says, take my maidservant, Hagar, have a child by her. And they have a son named Ishmael. Now, can you blame them? Now, I'm going to be preaching later to a group of folks that are in their 70s and 80s. And I think it's important for us to recognize how the things that God says to us at times are pretty outrageous. I promise you, you're going to have a child. If I go to the people at Aberdeen Heights and say, okay, this is like God telling you who are 75 or 80 or 85 or maybe 90, you're going to have children. That's laughable. It's laughable. And in fact, Sarah did laugh. This is why her son's called Isaac, which means laughter. This is crazy. So let's help God along. It's just a way of things. You don't have kids when you're in your 70s. But this is not the way of God. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, to the normal way of things. God makes good on his word with Sarah and gives birth to Isaac. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And Paul points out that the way of things, again, is not the way of God. Further, he takes this principle that's at work with Abraham and uses it as an allegory for those wanting to use the law to earn God's favor. Verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Again, he's not saying, hey, this is what the original writer of Genesis is saying, but this is kind of in parallel to what we see with Jesus Christ. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, saying, okay, here's the law, and it says, do these things. Now, again, Paul is going to make the point, the law was never given to earn your way to God, but that's the way we tend to use the law. So the way we tend to use the law, the way we tend to use Mount Sinai, that is slavery. Do these things, and you'll earn your way to God. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son with the son of the free woman. Now, we can't get into the details of what really goes on with Hagar and Ishmael. It sounds a little bit harsh there. It's a whole other sermon. But Paul is pointing out that when we insist on making our own way with God, it doesn't end at a desired result. God, I want the things you want, but I'm going to do them my way, or I'm going to follow the way of the world. No, you do God's things God's way. Think of an example from church history. St. Jerome. Anybody heard of St. Jerome before? St. Jerome is a very important figure in history. He was a scholar of the ancient church. He was surpassed probably only by Augustine in the volume of his writing. He returned emphasis on the original texts of scripture, original Hebrew in particular. He was the father of the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible. And it served as the primary Bible in the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years. He was a man of great accomplishments, but he was also someone who treated his body pretty harshly in the practice of penance. And the studies that he offered to God. He kept instinctively thinking, to really honor God, I need to treat myself harshly. And he did it through his penance and through his hard studies. It seemed as if he was working off a debt owed to God, and his ill-tempered and egotistical nature were perhaps a reflection of the sense that he had never done enough to pay that debt. A Catholic publication, Catholic Online, wrote this about their own saint. Jerome died weary with excessive labor and worn by penance. He was a shadow of his youthful self when he died. Let's compare that with the disposition of the Dutch-born Canadian Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen. Have any of you ever heard of Henry Nouwen? Oh, he's a great writer. He's a great writer. Nouwen said that all of his life, two voices competed inside him. One encouraged him to succeed and achieve, while the other called him simply to rest in the comfort that he was the beloved of God. And you can tell which one he was advocating that we follow and that he should follow, although he still hears them. He hears these temptations. Following the way of the world may get us somewhere with man, but it leads to exile with God. We need to get this straight in our minds and our hearts. We can't make things right with God. And in the economy of the way things are, we're never going to make our way to God. We're without hope. And let me tell you, this sermon is as much for me as it is anybody. How do I think of my life? How do I think of current circumstances, the challenges that we face as a family, or that I face as an individual, as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor? We all struggle with these voices that we have not achieved enough in this life, that we have wasted our opportunities. I should be ashamed because of that. The voices that Nouwen talks about. I need to achieve, I need to succeed, and this is what it looks like. And every day in the media, every day at work, we see people who are more successful than we are. And when we have the sense, when we feel shame because of that, we know we're living by the way of the world. Because we think, that's real life. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, that's a lie. I get why you believe it, but it's a lie. It's the way of the world. It's just the way it is. And Jesus came to do something radically different. And it's just as incredible and outlandish as God telling Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have son. That's ridiculous, ain't it? But that's what we need. We need freedom from this slavery of the way things are. Something or someone needs not to give us a boost on the way things are, but to come and smash the system altogether, to bring a child to a barren woman, to smash through the unforgiving realities and bring hope where there is no hope. And that's just what we have in Christ. And it's what has been God's plan from the time of Abraham. So those that are looking to the law to justify themselves before God, the father of all Jews, who dabbled with trying to bring about God's favor by his own efforts, God roundly rejects that. God's blessing comes by promise, not by our efforts. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And Paul's argument is all through this letter is that this promise has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And through Christ, we all become children of Abraham. And that being the case, we are all children of the promise. Verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then in 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. God made good on his word in Jesus Christ. And Paul challenged us to live in that truth, live by the promise, live in the freedom that it brings, rest as now when was resting. But it's hard. It's hard to change our ways. So old habits die hard. When we're young, we develop a certain pattern of behavior, maybe ways of coping with the world, making the world make sense in some sort of way. maybe it's based on our dysfunctional family of origin. And we just keep hearing those voices. Our traumas of childhood, maybe we just absorbed the way of the world from the world itself by living in the world. But many of us had a gospel breakthrough, and it changed us. It broke an outward pattern. We begin to say, no, this is amazing. This gospel, this freedom we have in Jesus is awesome, and it begins to change our outward behavior. But as we get older, as we face trials that drive deeper and deeper into our souls, we find that some of those old habits are really very deep in us. We think we're going over old ground. We haven't learned our lesson. But really what we're doing is we're just going deeper and learning the lesson at a more profound level. Yes, old patterns reemerge, but we're getting deeper into our souls. And we're tempted again to dabble with this idea of trusting in ourselves and trust our ability to control circumstances and people. This reminds us that every day we have to make a choice. Will we trust in God's promises fulfilled in Christ, or are we going to go back to living under the system of the way it is? And I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. You know, faith in Christ is simple. He loves you. He moves towards you. Trust that. It's simple. It's not rocket science, but it's hard. It's hard when the challenge comes, when things go sideways at work, when the court case comes up, when sickness comes. What am I going to trust? I got to make this work. I have to make it. It's all dependent upon me, because who's going to do it for me? Now, I'm not saying we don't engage. It's not what I'm saying. We do our best to be faithful, but God makes things work when we trust him. It's not easy when we face those challenges in everyday life. We have to ask ourselves, is God our very great reward, or is success in this life? Is the path to salvation a trust in God's mercy, or is it to trust in our achievements, our religious achievements? And this is, again, this is a simple choice we face every day. It's not easy, and it will remain difficult so long as we believe that the way of all things holds out hope. But it's a lie. The truth is so much sweeter that in Christ, you are beloved of God, and he has smashed the slavery of the way of the world, the way of all things. The question is, are we going to believe it? That's a question for me as well. Will I believe it? Will I believe that it's more important to be close to God than to have a big bank account? Will I believe that it's more important to be close to God than to be a success as measured by the world, or even, I would say, the institutional church? Is it more important? And by important, I don't mean do you value it more, but is it just objectively better to be close to God, your very great reward, than all the things the world holds out for you? You can't make that choice for me, and I can't make that choice for you. But that is the question of faith that we face every day. I pray we all have the wisdom to make the right choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word of grace to us. Help us to trust it. Help us to believe that it's your love and grace and mercy towards us that make the difference and not our own efforts. Certainly, Lord, we ask for the strength to be faithful, but help us not trust in our own efforts, but in yours, in Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.